Well, Henry, thank you very much for reading for us. And as Henry said, do keep that passage of the Bible open. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and that's page 1175, right near the back of your pew Bible. And let me say a prayer again as you begin. Jesus' disciples said, "Where else have we to go when you alone have the words of eternal life?" And Father, would we come to Jesus for his word of eternal life this morning, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, Felicity wasn't sure about St. Anne's Church. She'd been quite a few times by now, and she couldn't quite make up her mind about it. In many ways, it was quite disappointing. There was this very strange but very friendly lady who kept on trying to talk to her before and after the service, and Felicity wasn't so keen on that. It was a little bit annoying. She thought she was weird. And then, of course, there was the coffee. It was instant coffee, and Felicity didn't mind if it was instant coffee, as long as it was the sort of instant coffee that was really kind of finely ground. But this was Maxwell House, all crumbly big bits of coffee. It didn't really even taste like coffee, she would complain to her friends after the service. And then there was the organist. He played everything just slightly too fast, and that was annoying. And then there was the vicar, who spoke for just slightly too long. But you know, the worst part about the church was the time of the service. It was really inconvenient. If it was just like 15 minutes later, Felicity said, then I could do everything I want to do and still come to church, and it wouldn't be such a pain. It wouldn't be such an inconvenience. Oh, you've probably heard all sorts of things like that before. I've certainly heard every excuse, every possible reason not to go to a local church. Or maybe Felicity's gone off and tried to find somewhere else, and because actually none of them meet her needs, her requirements, she doesn't go anywhere at all. And if you ask her why she doesn't go to church, she's very quick to explain what's wrong with all of the local churches around. You see, the trouble is, we see ourselves as consumers, don't we? Because most of the time, we're told that we are. You know, we're consumers. We have choices. We choose what kind of insurance we're going to get, and we weigh up all the options and whether this is going to be any good for us or not. We choose what kind of holiday we're going to go on, and we decide based on what kind of breakfast they're going to serve, where we're going to go, and all of the different activities that we could possibly do on our holiday. And then if it doesn't meet our requirements, we can complain about it afterwards. We can slate the holiday company on their website and say all the terrible things that we've stored up in our minds because we're consumers. And everyone is pandering to us. They're telling us, buy my thing. Come to my event. And we assume then that the church is doing the same thing, that the church is trying to entertain us. It's trying to attract us in. It's trying to persuade us that it's the best church around and we really should join it because it meets all our needs. It ticks all our boxes and we need to be satisfied before we join because we are consumers. Well, Paul tackles that head on in our reading today. We're not consumers, he wants to tell us. We're not people who choose to consume the thing that the church is offering. No, we are the thing that the church is offering. Not sure what I mean by that. We'll find out in just a moment. The big headlines of Ephesians chapter 4 are these. Jesus calls us to join the church. That's not as mundane as it sounds. Let's find out a bit more about that in a moment. Jesus calls us to join the church. Jesus gives bodybuilding gifts to the church. He does both of those things so that we might be the body of which he is the head. First, the big headline, Jesus calls us to join the church. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, says Paul, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now, Paul is reminding us that he's paying the price for following Jesus here, and he is in prison because of his testimony to Jesus, that Jesus is the Savior, the one who gives life, the one that offers mercy to a broken world. That's come at a cost. Paul is in prison for saying that truth. And he says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That points us back to Ephesians chapter 1, where there's this mind-blowing, vast explanation of God's purposes for the world. And he talks about how God has called the church from eternity to be his people. That before the world was, God knew that there should be a church, and he called it into existence. Well, if that's the case, if you being part of this church is part of God's eternal calling, live as though that's true. Live up to the high dignity and status of being a Christian. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received, says Paul. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that, verse 2, by being completely humble and gentle, by being patient, bearing with one another in love. And why should you do that? Here we get to Paul's main points. It's for the church. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. Paul wants you to be united with the church, to belong to it, not to be a kind of consumer who stands outside the church and says, they keep doing this, or they are doing that. They're putting on this event at the church. Or you might have heard this, when someone's sick, the church didn't come and visit me. By that, they mean the leaders of the church, but they don't mean everyone else. There's something which we do in this country which is both weird and brilliant. If you come across this, it's where you say we when you're referring to yourself as though you're participating in something that you didn't actually do yourself. Here's a great example. You might be familiar with this. So let's say there's a chap at work and he supports Southampton Football Club, and there's a chap at work who supports Portsmouth Football Club, and at the weekend, Southampton beats Portsmouth. It seems like the kind of thing that probably happens quite a lot, I imagine. And so chap goes into work and says, we thrashed you last night at football. What does he mean by saying that? He doesn't mean, does he? That he put his football boots on and bank clerk managed to, or whatever his job, had managed to beat these professional, highly paid football players. No, he doesn't mean that. Does he? He doesn't even mean that he put on his football boots and beat his colleague who supports Portsmouth. What he means is that his club, which he participates in, even though he doesn't play football, was successful. Well, that's one example. We've got D-Day coming up soon, or anniversary of D-Day coming up soon on the 6th of June. And have you ever heard people say things like, oh yes, we beat the Nazis. We drove them back. We landed our troops on the beach and we were victorious in battle. And of course, when people say that, they don't mean that they got off a landing craft and charged a machine gun. They don't mean that at all. They mean that they identify with the cause of democracy and goodness, which one hopes was the motivation for the Allied cause. And they want to identify with this great victory over tyranny. That's what people mean when they say we about those things, isn't it? But what Paul wants us to do here is to say we when we talk about the church. That the church isn't some outside thing that is there to entertain us and attract us and to fulfill our needs as though we're some kind of consumer. No, we need to belong to the church. This is what it means to have unity with the church, to be united with it, to join it, to participate in it. And the attitude we're going to need if we're going to do that is humility and patience. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. It means that we need to put aside all of our ambitions, all the things that we think we need because we're a consumer. We would like certain hymns to definitely be sung at church. We'd like certain types of coffee. We'd like to meet certain types of people in our church. We'd like to achieve certain things by belonging to the church, by having a chance to say things maybe, or to make decisions, or all of those things. All of those ambitions need to be placed to one side so that actually, first of all, we belong. We say we participate in the church. Jesus calls us to join the church. And Paul isn't talking here about institutional unity, you know, lots of different denominations all getting together, or a national church like we've got in this country, a Church of England. He's not talking about that kind of unity. He's talking about you and me and our relationship with the local church. Join it. Say, we of the church. Well, that's our first and main point. The others are a bit shorter, you might be pleased to hear. Here we go. Secondly, Jesus gives body-building gifts to the church. You might have noticed this big metaphor that's being used in our passage, which is that the church is like a body. It's the body of Christ, and it needs to grow and to become strong. And for this reason, God has given the church gifts. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says some words from Psalm 68 there. Psalm 68 is all about God's generosity to his people, how he gave them the law to provide them with justice, how he is a father to the fatherless. And I think probably Paul has in mind that passage in the whole of this section of Ephesians, because he talks about God being the father as well, maybe picking up on this idea that God is the father of the fatherless, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, as you might remember from a couple of weeks ago. Jesus descended into the earth, became one of us, ascended into glory again, and from his place of glory he pours out the Holy Spirit so that there would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all of these different people who have a role to play in the local church, teaching truth, starting new initiatives, going out into the world to share the message of Jesus Christ. Why do these people exist? Verse 12, it's to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, our oldest boy, Jacob, who's 19, before he went to Australia, which is where he's doing his gap year, gave me a 5-kilogram tub of whey protein powder. What you're supposed to do with this, you mix it in with a cup of water, if you want something that's really disgusting, and you drink it. If you want it slightly less disgusting, you mix it with milk, and it's kind of okay, and one cup of this is meant to be 20 grams of protein, which is what you're meant to take to get loads of muscles. But even once you've made it, let me tell you, you get loads of big lumps of this horrible whey stuff. It's really, really gross, and I don't recommend it at all. It's not great, I don't think. But we've got this, and it was a gift given to me to make me strong. I guess that's the idea, isn't it? When we talk about the body growing, the body of God's people, the body of the church growing, the image here isn't of it getting fatter, let's say, of just becoming more expansive, bigger. No, it's an image of it becoming stronger, more dynamic, more fit for purpose, leaner and tougher, because there is a purpose in mind for the growth of the church, to equip his people for works of service, able to go out into the world and do the things for which God has called us. Jesus gives body-building gifts because Jesus calls us to join the church. That's why, as a church, we should cherish the message of the Christian faith and those who bring it to us. And I'm afraid, yes, that even means me in this case. We should expect high things of those who teach us and who speak God's word to us, hold us to account, and expect great things, important things, truthfulness, faithfulness. I'm going to press pause for a moment. Did you know it's Trinity Sunday today? And Ephesians chapter 4 gives us something profound to think about here. Do you know this description of God the Father in verse 6 there, where it says there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's quite a profound statement. And it's a statement about the omnipresence of God, that God fills his creation. This is why the Bible can say that heaven and earth is full of his glory. God is omnipresent. Now, the theologians say this is an incommunicable attribute of God. That means it's something that is true of God, but it's not true of anything else that exists anywhere. God is omnipresent in a way that nothing else can possibly be. This is true of the Father. And I wonder if you notice that this is true of the Son as well. Verse 10 there, it says, "He who descended," talking about Jesus now, "is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." What does the Father do? He fills everything. That is something particular to God. What does the Son do? He fills everything. He is omnipresent in the same way that the Father is. And here's the paradox of the Christian faith. As the Father is God's, say the Son is God. And we've got the Holy Spirit here as well. There in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Remember that the Spirit is the one who points to the Son and says, look, this is the one. This is the Savior. This is the one you need to be on the right side of. What we can say of the Father is true of the Son. And yet there are not three gods. There is one God. Do you see it here? This is what the early church grappled with when it understood God as Trinity. Jesus is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The Father is fully God. And yet there are not three gods. So I'm going to press play again. We'll move on from that, the doctrine of the Trinity. Where have we got to? Jesus calls us to join the church. He gives us bodybuilding gifts to make us strong and lean and able to serve him in the community. And finally, and very briefly, what's the reason for all of this? It's so that we might be the body of which he is the head. Verse 14, "Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." Here's the thing. If you think you're a consumer Christian, you're waiting to find the perfect church that ticks all of your boxes, you might think you're rather brilliant for never finding a church that is quite as perfect as it should be for you. But if we don't have unity with the church, this is the picture of where we are. According to Paul, we are an infant. We're a baby. You need to grow up. Learn what it's really about. Join the church. Or like a ship with no control over where it goes. It's tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. We might think we're very great waiting for the perfect church to turn up, but no, it's actually us who's immature if we're waiting for the church to please us and impress us. No, instead, why should you join the church? It's so that you might be the body of which he is the head. Verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head." That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Cast your mind back to Ephesians chapter 1. Where is the world going? According to Paul, it's going towards Jesus Christ. That the idea of the fullness of time is to bring everything under the headship of Christ. Where is the church meant to be today? Under the headship of Christ. His body, of which he is the head. And it's from his headship, from his rule as king over the church, that the church derives all of its strength. All of its purpose, all of its goodness. Without the head, oh, we're nothing. We're just a group of people who meet in an old building on Sunday mornings. He is the head. Let's join. Let's be united together, laying aside our consumerism, and let's say we of the church. Let's be built up with bodybuilding gifts of truth spoken by those whom God has gifted to the church so that we might be his body, serving him in his world.